for everything that comes out of the word of the Lord, even the stuff that scares us bejeebers. One of our most popular hymns, as I've mentioned, is in our hymnal, "Here I Am, Send Me, Lord, Send Me." We do it at ordination installations, right? It's based on this very text, Isaiah verses 6 through 8. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?' And I said, 'Well, here I am, send me.' So far, so good. Call and answer." But then from verse 9 through verse 13, what Isaiah is called to go and tell his countrymen is the worst possible assignment I can imagine having to deliver, with maybe the exception of the sermon that Jesus gave to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And then they wanted to kill him right afterward. It would have been one thing if he'd been given the task of preaching good news, going to the people and saying, "You're all wonderful, you know, God loves you." But no, that's not the assignment he gets. No, he's got to go preach so that the people hear, but they do not understand. So that the people see, but they cannot perceive. So that the people cannot turn. So that they cannot repent and be healed. What? Now, I'm the first one to admit that some of my sermons have had this very effect on folks. But it was never my intent to do that. I've always tried to find the good news to offer folks. But it is God's intent to have Isaiah do this very thing when he preaches to his people. No good news here, just judgment. I think of my other reaction to God if he was to say, "I've been called to do this," and I'd say, "What?" But Isaiah asks a much better question. How long, O Lord, how long am I going to be called to do this? How long do I have to do this? And God thunders back, just like he does in Job, not with a quiet, small voice. Until cities are blasted to smithereens, and everybody is a refugee, and until houses are left and devoid of all people. In fact, until the land is completely destroyed, no longer fit for human consumption and exploitation or inhabitation. And I will do this until nothing but the tiniest stump and seed remains. Think flood, but with fewer survivors. This notion that God's call is easy to live out of or to proclaim is a myth, always has been. When God puts God's hand on a leader, calls somebody to be one of God's servants, it's always a tough assignment. It was a tough assignment for Moses, it's a tough assignment for David, tough assignment for Jesus, tough assignment for disciples. Only Isaiah, and that's, we'll forgive him because he's young and he's been intimidated by this huge being, is the foolish one who says, "Here I am, send me." Nobody else in the Bible is like that. Nobody else wants to have God lay God's hand on them. It's heavy when God does this. The notion that God's call is easy to live out, it's a myth. When we as human beings follow the call of God, there is no idea, literally, on where that will lead us or what that will lead us into. All we have been given the task of is offering hope to people, but what if we've been called to offer also a reality of our demise? What if we've also been called to face the fact that everything isn't fine, that everything isn't going well? We know that, but we're afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to talk about it on all kinds of levels in our society. We're afraid to talk about it on climate. We're afraid to talk about it on race. We think everything's fine. It's not fine, but we're not honest about it with ourselves. Remember Amos? Remember the prophet Amos? I despise your feasts and your solemn gatherings of worship, but let justice roll down like a mighty river and mercy like an ever-flowing stream. Amos, probably not the most popular person at a dinner party. Hey, everybody. I'd just like to introduce Amos. He's going to be with us tonight for dinner. You know, not a great guest, kind of a buzzkill. And only after everything has been laid to waste will God's seed be found, and that stump that once was, will it grow from the tiniest seeds, like Jesus said, a mustard seed. Why is God so angry? Why is God so upset? For us, the answer is simple. The people have obviously sinned. But just what kind of sin were they all guilty of, and what caused this divine wrath to bubble forth? In Isaiah's day, the religious community thought that it had to do with the people's failure to follow the purity and the holiness codes that had been set before them in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. To quote our own book of order, we might say today that we are not doing things decently and in order anymore, but rather we are reacting to personalities at all levels rather than thinking as a body, as a whole. But that is not what is upsetting God, even though it should be. God was not punishing the people for the way they worshiped or for their prayer practices, or for their attendance at the synagogue. God was angry over the lack of justice that was in the land. As the preceding five chapters of Isaiah make clear, the sin for which Isaiah is forgiven is his involvement with the contamination by an unclean people who are said, and I quote this out of Isaiah, to be arrogant, to be decadent, to be dishonest, to be greedy, and the like. God is not angry that the people have either accidentally or deliberately offered the wrong sacrifice or missed too many worship services. No, the people are judged guilty through acts of commission and omission, of lacking and practicing basic human decency, respect, honesty, and living simply so others might simply live, as the phrase goes. If we were going to reference it to our time and place, try and bring this into a context that we might get and understand, the prophet might say to us something like this: whether this people lives in the city or in the suburbs or the country doesn't matter. You're all guilty and you're all going to be held accountable. In other words, you can run, but you cannot hide, because you are all involved in destroying my creation, folks. But guess what God is saying? My creation will not be destroyed, but it will destroy you if you continue on the path that you're going. How long, O Lord, until the glaciers have all melted? How long, O Lord, until all the mammals in the sea are extinct? How long, O Lord, until we begin to say, maybe we should change? As long as you lie to yourselves and tell yourselves everything is just fine, then this is what will come to you, the Lord is saying. As long as you stick your heads in the sand, as long, this is what you will reap. You have sown it. I have not given this to you. You have brought it on yourselves. Now, we may say that this isn't fair. You know, I'm not out there, nor are you, I think, actively polluting anything. I recycle. You recycle. Right? We do our best, but it doesn't matter. If sea levels rise, if temperatures go up and down, if we see hurricanes sweeping across the entire states of our lower 48, and if we see cold fronts moving from the west to the east, we're all affected by it, right? It doesn't say, hey, Steve, your house gets to stay at a nice 80 degrees and everybody around you is going to be at minus 30. No, it doesn't work like that. Now, we may say it's not fair, but where has God ever, ever said in the Bible, life is fair? Never. To Job, he says, what do you mean fair? I give you gift. The life you have is the gift you get. God has always held the community responsible. That's why we have a unison prayer of confession. That's why we do it. Because our theology, our Reformed theology, tells us, you know what? It's not just about your individual sins, though those are important to repent of, but you all are the body of Christ. You all have to do this together, or you will all be held accountable. The notion of individual liberty is not a biblical notion. It is an Enlightenment notion. It is a Greek notion. It is a Western European notion. It is not a biblical notion. God does not see or treat us as isolated individuals. In fact, God clearly says it is not good for the human to be alone. And from the get-go, God has been trying to pair us up into groups of two or more. Wherever two or three are gathered, I'm present. Not just one of you, but two or three, Jesus says. God makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust alike. And yet we all are going to feel the impacts of it. How long, O Lord, how long until you kill yourselves with your rights to bear arms? Do you realize that more people are killed today by gun violence than on highways by autos? Used to be the opposite. Now, these are just facts. If they upset you, I'm sorry. You know, tell me different facts, but this is what I'm reading. How long, O Lord, until you let go of your need to control everything and realize that your ego stands for easing God out of life? It's our egos that get in the way. It's my right. I deserve this. I've done nothing wrong. Good luck. See how long that helps. The story of Isaiah's vocation is written in this incredible language. It's a vision, and it's a vision of destruction, but it's meant to change the perspective of those who come to it and continually have to rediscover in our own time and place that this is the story of human beings awakening to our situation and having to deal with the reality that God has given us to deal with and not putting our hands in the sand and saying it doesn't exist. The veil is removed from our eyes. And Isaiah glimpses the reality of God, sees himself as something that is not perfect. He is something that is sinful. I am a man of imperfections. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. Who am I to go and talk to the people? I'm just as bad as they are. I'm no different. I'm one of you. And God says, I'm going to clean your mouth. That's where fire always comes in. We always think of fire as this punishment, but it's not. It's a cleansing metaphor in the Bible. It's how you refine gold and purify it. The same is true with the coal. He puts it on Isaiah's lips to purify it so that what he speaks is not his own words. Isaiah doesn't want to say this any more than Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh and tell the people to repent. And yet God wanted it done. And that's the point. God wants it done. And we are here to hear the word of God in all of its glory, in all of its thunder, in all of its mercy, all of its judgment, all of it. And not say, we'll pick and choose. Paradoxically, it's when Isaiah admits this great distance between himself and God, the way opens for him to receive forgiveness. And the same is true for us. And this forgiveness described, as I've said, as a burning coal. And one of the effects of really realizing how unworthy I am is to transform the way I look on other human people, my own gender and class and everything else. I realize the gap between God and me is so much greater because of my distance between me and my fellow human beings. Judgment is something that comes so easily to all of us. And love, it requires work. It's not just a feeling, I feel like loving. No, you have to do the hard work of listening, of accepting, of being challenged, of forgiving, of changing, all of it in this mixture of the human species, that whatever separates me from my fellow human beings is not what God wants. And that realization also begins to burn away judgmental attitudes towards others, because I begin to realize, who am I to judge anybody? Really? When I look at my own life, honestly, I think, my gosh, thank you, God, for allowing me to be in this vocation, but really, what were you thinking? As my father says, it shows an incredible lack of imagination. But it doesn't take away the reality that I have to articulate for God and not for myself. The call of Isaiah also shows us something astonishing about our relationship with God. Human beings are very imperfect. Calvin said we're totally depraved. I wouldn't go that far. And yet we stand in this wonderful place of honor and freedom, with the power to say yes and the power to say no to God Almighty. God gives us that choice. And Isaiah discovers from this how God might be leading him. Rather than just finding what is right for him and pleasant for him to say, he is set free to join something much bigger, which is God's own work. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I guess it's going to be me. And then like everybody else before me and everybody before you, we will discover our strength, which overcomes our personal timidity, which is unknown to those who are set on devising their own course through life rather than allowing the Spirit to work and to transform us and change us. Fairness is not the issue here. It's not about saying all opinions have equal weight. It's about speaking God's word in our time and place. Faithfulness to our call from God is the issue, always has been, always will be. That's what we'll be judged by, our faithfulness to the Lord. Not popularity, not by our Facebook likes, not by all the people who tell us all the great things about ourselves that we like to hear or that we say in our own living rooms to ourselves. I'm a legend in my living room, by the way. And that, at times, makes for unpopular decisions, doesn't it? But we're in this together, folks. We're in this together. Either we stick together or we perish. Amen.